Thanks so much for reading for us this morning. Let's keep our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 14, if you've got a Bible there. And let's talk to God before we look at His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that You would give us soft hearts today, wanting to listen to You and respond in faith. Amen. This Tuesday, the 31st of October, is of course Halloween, All Hallows Eve. Today, from when ancient Celts would carve lanterns out of turnips and light huge bonfires to scare away the spirits of the dead. But even in Australia, the American tradition of carving pumpkins and dressing up as zombies and Ron Weasley and knocking on complete strangers' doors, trick-or-treating, is fast and annoyingly coming to a street near you. Coles and Woolworths love it, but not everyone does. In fact, some people are so terrified of Halloween, when skeletons and giant spider webs and fake blood fill the stores and decorate our front yards, they even have a name for it. Samhainophobia. Samhainophobia is the fear of Halloween. See, for some anxious people, especially children, the sights and sounds of Halloween cause many to refuse to go outside, refuse to sleep alone or with the light out, or cause panic attacks, dizziness, nightmares, nausea and vomiting, bucket loads of green slime, screaming, a deep desire to run away and hide, avoid shopping malls and even refuse to go to school. Sorry, Miss Kerr, my daughter is suffering from Samhainophobia and won't be coming out of her room today. I didn't give you that idea, students. Because there's already enough to be fearful of today without Halloween. For the last 6 months, I keep getting told that home loan rates are about to increase, that Barnaby Joyce and half the Australian government are actually New Zealand citizens, and that World War III is due to begin at any moment. High school for me was a time of great stress, even depression. Especially when my father left home in year 10 and with all the study stress as final exams loomed in year 12. It's important to talk with people about how you are feeling, how you're going. To speak to your teachers. Even call Lifeline to talk things through with someone. But where else can we find peace in a time of fear? Where is the ultimate answer to our anxieties? Well, in the section of Matthew's Gospel we're looking at today, the whole passage is perfect for Halloween. I couldn't have planned it better if I'd tried. Fear and terror oozes out of every paragraph. At the end of chapter 13, Jesus has just been rejected by the people in his hometown of Nazareth. They're astonished by his teaching. They love his miracles. They just can't get their head around that God is working powerfully through one of their own. A local boy. And so they won't take Jesus seriously. But worse, at the start of chapter 14, Jesus' predecessor, John the Baptist, is arrested by Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. And he's arrested for publicly criticizing Antipas for marrying his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. Verse 5, Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people, because they considered John a prophet. But Herod's new bride, Herodias, wants John dead so badly. So at Herod's birthday bash, she arranges for her teenage daughter, Salome, to dance the Macarena. And Herod is so impressed. He promises to give Salome whatever she asks, up to half the kingdom. But instead of a new wardrobe or an iPhone 8 or even a giant water slide at Clayfield College just in time for summer. Verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." See, I warned you, it was gruesome. But the point is, when Herod hears about Jesus and the miracles that he's doing, Herod thinks Jesus is John the Baptist zombified, back from the dead. So these are dangerous times. And when Jesus hears about John's death, he begins wrapping up, finishing up his ministry in Galilee. But the astonishing thing about God is that even though we don't love him, even though every one of us rejects and walks away from our Creator, God doesn't turn his back on us. And so even though Jesus now withdraws by boat to a solitary place, miles from anywhere, when the crowds hear this, they all follow him on foot. When Jesus arrives and he finds them all there waiting for him on the shore, verse 14, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. But these people have traveled miles. Many of them are poor and desperately sick. Jesus heals them all. This is the point of what happens next. In times of fear and desperation, Jesus abundantly provides for those who seek him. Let's read from verse 15 again. If you've got your Bibles there, chapter 14 from verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered, "Bring them here to me," he said. Verse 21, Matthew tells us that the size of this crowd is 5,000 men, not to mention women and children. So let's say 10 to 12,000 desperate people in this remote place. But even after he shows compassion by healing them, when it gets dark, he doesn't just send them away to fend for themselves or get eaten by wolves. He says to his disciples, "You give them something to eat." See, during this time, Jesus is also training his disciples. He's training these 12 men who are going to lead the church once Jesus returns to heaven. And often when we're anxious or fearful or overwhelmed by our circumstances, we feel helpless to do anything about it. We simply can't see the big picture. But when we turn to God, when we remember just how big he is, that he made everything, that no problem we might be facing is too big for him, that his resources are limitless, Hebrews chapter 11, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, trusting God is the antidote to fear. All the disciples can see is the size of the crowd. There's 10,000 people and the smallness of their resources. 5 barley loaves and 2 pickled fish. But Jesus sees the need, 10,000 hungry mouths to feed, and he sees the greatness of God without limits. From verse 19, he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Did you catch that? 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Each disciple goes around and collects the scraps after 10,000 people have eaten their fill of 5 dinner rolls and 2 sardines. And each disciple returns with a full basket of leftovers. What does that say about how Jesus can help you? What does it say about who is greater, Jesus or your circumstances? Jesus or your fears? Jesus or your anxieties? What does that say about who you should trust next time you're feeling overwhelmed? 12 basketfuls of leftovers. 10,000 people fed and satisfied. Trust Jesus, who, as we're about to see, rescues all who put their faith in him. Jesus now makes the disciples return by boat to the other side of the lake while he dismisses the crowd. Then he climbs up a mountainside to spend some time alone in prayer. It's been a huge day, but Jesus still takes time out to do a little mountain climbing and pray and draw strength. But all night the disciples haven't had an easy time of it. A storm has descended on the lake where they're rowing. They've been fighting against the wind all night. 12 blokes in a leaky wooden fishing boat in the dark against an angry sea. They are miserable. They're exhausted. When just before dawn, one of them spots something. As if this night could get any worse. But it can. Much worse. Horrified, they all turn to see a figure moving through the mist towards them. Shivers run up their spine. They scream. It's a ghost. 12 grown men cry out in fear. They say you don't really remember things before you're 2 or 3 years old. But I do. In New Zealand, I was 3 and needing to go to the bathroom one night. I innocently made my way to the toilet, from which my brother John jumped out wearing his newly made paper mache monster mask he'd created that day at school. I was 15 before I ever went to the toilet alone again. Doctor Who when I was 7. There was a series that they played called The Seeds of Doom. A scientist is infected by an alien virus that slowly but surely turns him into a plant. Strapped to his bed, every time the camera enters the room, the scientist has turned a deeper shade of green and grown more fungusy foliage. Until finally, as you enter the room for the last time, this plant man is a mass of thrashing green tentacles. My Scottish grandfather, who was staying with us on holiday at the time, tried to console my terror, telling me that the makeup was only pea soup. It's only pea soup. But again, 15 remained the age before I could switch on my bedroom light without getting the heebies. There is no paper mache mask or pea soup this night out on the sea. Jesus is genuinely walking across the surface of the water, which should cause us to think about who Jesus really is. Unlike my brother or Doctor Who, Jesus doesn't freak them out any more than he needs to. But he immediately says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." In fact, what Jesus actually says in the original language, for those of us who remember the book of Exodus that we looked at last term, Jesus says here, "Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid, I am." I am is the name God gave when he revealed himself to Moses so many years before in the burning bush. And we all know the story. Peter, typically impulsive at Jesus' command, he jumps over the side of the boat and begins walking on the water towards Jesus before his anxieties get the better of him, until he realizes just where he is and he lets the fear of his circumstances, the waves, the wind, get the better of him and cause him to take his eyes off Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus grabs him. "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" Because the moment they both climb back into the boat, the wind instantly dies down. Do you get it? Can you see who Jesus really is? He is in total control of our environment, the environment we live in. Nothing in all this earth is outside of his control. Well, the disciples are starting to get it. Verse 33, "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" And there are a lot of religions today that deny that Jesus is really God. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, walk around our streets telling you that Jesus is not God. But 1,600 years ago, a man named Athanasius showed us how we can know for sure that Jesus is God. Because only God can save as Jesus saves. Only God should be worshipped as Jesus is worshipped. And in this account, in this story, we see Jesus powerfully save both Peter and the disciples. And then we see them bow down in the boat and worship him as God. Maybe you're here this morning wondering who Jesus is. Maybe you're here this morning wondering what any of this has to do with you. The Bible begins by describing a very brief period of time after God created the world when everything was perfect. When perfect people walked through a perfect world in perfect relationship with God. There was no hunger, there was no disease or sickness, there was nothing to fear. We have people in this church who sell incredibly expensive medical equipment to help people with brain tumours and everything else. At the beginning of the world, there was no need for that. In heaven, there will be no need for that. But at the beginning, there was no weeds, no power struggles, there was no bullying. Men and women lived in perfect togetherness. No struggle with identity or anxiety or depression or addictions. There was no sin. In an instant, the moment we rejected God, fear and shame and anxiety became our daily experience. But Jesus came to change all that. Jesus came to restore us and free us from our fears. After these events we've looked at today, Jesus will walk to Jerusalem. And even at the cross, as Jesus died, people recognized that he was powerful. Even hanging on the cross, they cried out, "He saved others." But he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. But Jesus didn't come down from the cross because Jesus' death for our sins is the only way we can be restored and be friends with God again. Only by Jesus standing in our place and taking the punishment that we deserve for rejecting God do we stand any chance at all. And Jesus died and rose again. Death did not defeat him. Because he now rules all heaven and earth, we no longer need to live in fear. Jesus is king. Even now he's calling people from every nation of the world to believe in him, even Japan. And this includes you. That if you trust and worship him as your God, you no longer need to live in fear. Sins forgiven. Death defeated. Death is no longer anything you need to fear. Eternal life is guaranteed. Jesus' resurrection is proof of that. A new opportunity to live each day knowing Jesus is greater than any problem you will ever face. That the God we've witnessed today in action, showing compassion, healing the sick, healing the desperate, providing for his people, feeding 5,000, powerfully rescuing and even turning impossible situations around. He now promises to be with you always. And we might laugh at Peter jumping into the water and sinking. The thing we need to remember is that of all the disciples in the boat that night, Peter is the only one who stepped out into the storm and walked towards his Lord. Jesus might have said, "You have little faith." But that's not the same as "you of no faith." No faith is how Jesus was received in his hometown. No faith is Herod cutting off John the Baptist's head. Little faith is trusting Jesus enough to move towards him and ask him to save you. "Lord, save me." Faith is asking Jesus to help you face even your worst fears, trusting that he is in control. That he's all powerful, that Jesus is God who promises to save everyone who calls on him. What will you choose? What will you choose? Will you choose to live in fear or will you choose faith in Jesus? Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us to see that you are the answer to our fears and our anxieties. That you alone promise to care and provide for us, to always be with us. And you proved it, not only by healing many and feeding over 5,000 people, even walking on water, but by loving us so much that you would die for us on a cross so that we can be your friends. Please forgive us, Jesus, for ever rejecting you. For failing to take you seriously. Help us to have faith, believing that you are God, that you are the only one who saves, that you are the only one who is worthy of our worship. Help us to have faith in you even today. Amen. we're now going to sing our final song, which is one you guys know very well. My Lighthouse. Stand and sing.